So I'd like to start by reading from Matthew 11, verses 25 to 30. I won't be focusing on any one specific scripture today. I'll be jumping around, but that's basically the one I'm going to start with. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, these verses are actually the only ones where Jesus describes himself. He gives his own character. And of all the things he could have said about himself, he describes himself as gentle and humble. And today we'll be looking at ways that Jesus showed his humility in his own life and what we can learn from that. And then in 2 weeks' time, Rebecca Holden from Woody's will be speaking on Jesus is gentle. C.S. Lewis defined humility in this way. He said, "True humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less." Humility really is the opposite of pride, arrogance, being domineering. Humility is not making out that we're less than we are, pretending that we're, you know, lower than we actually are. It's also not refraining from being assertive when we need to be. But rather, it's not boasting about who we are or about what we've done, and not trying to say or do anything with the intention of impressing others. That really is the difference. T.S. Eliot said that half the harm that is done in this world is due to people who want to feel important. And there's a lot of truth in that. And it's sad, really, because it's so unnecessary. Interestingly, during the week, I was on a walk with a group, one of the groups I go walking with, just after seeing that quote. And during the walk, a question came up which some people knew the answer to and some people didn't. And it was quite striking how those who did know the answer tried to talk over each other so that they could be the one to give the answer to the others. It's ingrained into human nature. Both at that sort of scale and also at a much greater scale. And it is not humility. It's something which we need to be transformed into. The humility of Jesus, it's shown throughout his life, right from his birth. And we've heard some of that already this morning. Right at the beginning, he could have chosen to be born to whoever he wished. He could have been born in any place and at any time in history. Maybe as a prince, or as a child of a powerful family, perhaps the son of a priest, or of one of the spiritual leaders of the day. But he didn't do that. He chose an obscure village in Galilee. He chose an ordinary family, and one who didn't have much in the way of wealth or prestige. In fact, we know that Mary and Joseph were quite poor from Luke 2:24, where we read this. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Compare that with Leviticus 12:7-8, which says this: "These are the regulations for the woman who gives birth to a boy or a girl. But if she can't afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering, one for a sin offering. For those who could afford it, the appropriate sacrifice was a lamb. If they couldn't afford it, then they used pigeons or doves, and that is what Mary and Joseph did. As well as being brought up in a fairly poor family, the circumstances of his conception would have attracted judgment. And when he was born, he had to be placed in a manger because there was nowhere else available. Hardly what would be expected of a king, and much less the Son of God, the King of Kings. And yet, this is the hallmark of who Jesus was and is. He came to earth as a human, but more than that, a lowly human, one of the common people. He didn't need the trappings of majesty to impress people, just as Mel didn't need all that jewellery. And in fact, there would have been a hindrance to him, just like Saul's armour would have been a hindrance to David when he went out to face Goliath. And the humble beginning of his life on earth was as much part of the message he came to give as the things that he said and taught. And all through his life, we see his humble nature. We see it when he was a teenager. In Luke 2, verse 51, it says, "And he went down with them, his parents, and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart." As a child, as a young person, Jesus submitted to his parents, even though he was his parents' creator. If that's not too paradoxical, yet he did that. He acted humbly. And later, when he started his ministry, we can see that the people who knew him didn't think he was anyone special, not somebody who'd stood out. We read that in Matthew 13, where it says this: "And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in the synagogue. And they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother called Mary? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get these things?' And they took offence at him." So contrary to some of the legends that were circulating about Jesus and his childhood and what sort of a child he was, some of them in so-called apocryphal gospels, Jesus appeared to have had a completely normal childhood. He didn't stand out as anyone special. And the first 30 years of his life were basically lived in obscurity. And then as an adult, we're told that Jesus had no fixed abode. In Luke 9:56, he says this: "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Again, a very surprising statement from the King of Kings. And yet this was his way of expressing his kingship. He was demonstrating what kingship and leadership should be like, the way that God had set it up to be, unlike the way that kings and leaders in the world would be acting. 2 weeks ago, we heard about the way Jesus washed the disciples' feet as an expression of what he had come to do. Here we have the King of Kings performing a very menial task as a demonstration of his character and an example of how he wants his followers to live. During his ministry, he didn't only associate with those of high rank or those who were respected members of society. Quite the contrary, his associates included prostitutes, tax collectors, disreputable people. He listened to those people who others ignored, including a blind beggar in Jericho. And he welcomed children who weren't highly thought of in that culture. In Luke 15, verse 1, we see the reaction people gave to the way he did that. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" But this was the way he demonstrated his humility. He didn't consider himself too good for them, too good to be in that company, unlike the Pharisees who were criticizing him. And last week we saw that he wasn't averse to touching a leper and healing him, much to the consternation of his own disciples. The way of humility, it's fundamental to Jesus' character, and was his way of bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth, from heaven to earth, not by might nor by power, but by living out the godly life, by expressing God's values in everything he did and in his attitudes to other people. It wasn't his purpose to be a king in the sense that people expected a king to be. And in fact, when they tried to make him one by force, then he made himself scarce. That wasn't what he was all about. Completely different background. But what about some of the other things that Jesus said and did, which might actually give a somewhat different impression of his character? In John 2:13-17, we read the familiar story of Jesus in the temple. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away and don't make my father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Now, was that the action of a humble man? Well, yes, it was. Jesus was certainly very assertive, but he was not asserting himself. He was, as the scripture said, zealous for the temple. But if we look back at the original definition of humility, what we see here is that there was no pride, there was no arrogance, there was no desire to impress, and there was no desire to make himself look important. And in fact, it probably wouldn't have had that effect anyway. Being humble doesn't mean that we can't stand up for the truth or for justice or for those with no voice, which is basically what Jesus was doing here. The money changers in the temple were basically ripping off the worshippers, making it hard for those who wanted to worship God to do so. So it's not really surprising that Jesus got angry about it. But he was still acting in humility. On another occasion, we read where Jesus confronts the Pharisees and gives them a pretty strong dressing down. In Matthew 23:14-15, it's just part of that telling off that he was giving them. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." So pretty strong words. But again, they don't imply a lack of humility. In some ways, it's the way he said them and the reasoning behind it. He wasn't making himself look important or boasting. What he was doing was standing up for the truth, and he was standing up for those who were being oppressed, this time by the very people who were supposed to be their spiritual shepherds. It would certainly be interesting to hear what Jesus would say to some church leaders in these days who are leading people in the wrong direction for various motives, rather than leading them to God. But Jesus was by no means meek and mild in the sense of weakness, and neither are we called to be as followers of him. So what about us as followers and disciples of Jesus? How then shall we live? Like that, perhaps. Jesus, just as he was humble, then we are also called to be humble. And looking through the New Testament, many, many times, we'll see that we're exhorted to live a life of humility. And we've heard some of that already today. And you know, you can't read very far through the letters or the gospel before seeing some exhortation to live in this way. Romans 12, 9 to 16 is just one of many passages I could have picked, which just really says, yes, how then shall we live in the light of Jesus' life? And we read this: let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honour. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly, and never be wise in your own sight. And most of the exhortations in that passage and in ones like it are really what being humble entails. If we seek to live the life of humility, then these are the sort of things that we'll do. And if we want to move in that direction, and I hope we all do, to let God transform us so that we become more like this, one way of doing it is to meditate on a passage like this, so that it becomes second nature to us and a part of our lives, to just let it sink into us. And we've learned recently about Lectio Divina as a way of letting Scripture speak to us rather than analysing it or studying it in that way. We just read it and then let God speak to us through it, then pray about it, and then just spend time in God's presence. And this sort of a passage is an ideal one to do that for. And if we did that, we'd find indeed we would be being transformed by God, and that these words would become part of our character as they were part of Jesus' character. If we did want to do that, then it would be better to take just a few phrases at a time, meditate on those using Lectio Divina or something similar, rather than trying to take the whole lot in one gulp. And that doesn't work so well, and you just end up with spiritual indigestion. But take it bit by bit and go through that kind of process, and you might be surprised at what happens. Certainly for a passage like this, the Lectio Divina method would almost certainly be more effective than listening to an exposition of it. We read an event in the life of Jesus where his disciples were arguing about who was the greatest. They were not setting an example of humility. In Mark 9, 33 to 37, we read this: and they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Then moving into Mark 10, a bit following on from that, Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is our God, the servant King, and he calls us now to follow him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your character, for your nature, just for the beauty of your personality. And we thank you, Lord, that you show us the example of humility. And we pray, Lord, that as we seek to follow you, that you'll continue to transform us into your likeness, and that we too will act in a more humble way in our everyday dealings with people. Let's pray, Lord, that you, through your Spirit, will do that in us as we seek you. In Jesus' name, amen.